Emmanuel students. Thank you for giving me the honor to come back. Thank you, Pastor Mike, Pastor Scotty. We just had our student camp a couple weeks ago at Christ Place. We were up at Toccoa at the Georgia Baptist Assembly, and God just did some really awesome things. And I've been praying for your camp this week. I was praying for Brother Stephen on Monday night and Brother Barry last night. And I love the theme of the camp your leaders have brought this week for camp. And so this is a brand new message. I'm test driving tonight. When I learned your theme, I was really praying and asking God for some clarity. And so I'm really excited to talk about God tonight. He is real. He is powerful. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He has your name inscribed on the palms of his hand. And I love the scripture. It says he keeps your tears in a bottle. So whatever you're going through, whatever pain, whatever struggle, whatever secret you have an Abba Father that loves you and cares for you very much. And I want to talk tonight about God as being redemptive. God is being redemptive. Now, let me tell you who's in this room tonight. You're one of three people tonight in this room. I'm even talking to the parents. And it is so awesome to see parents here. And if you're a young person and you've got a mom or dad in the room, you are very loved for them to drive over and support you and be here, but also to have a mom and dad that wants to hear from God too. And so here's the deal. You're one of three people. Number one, tonight, you need to come back to God. You need to come back to God. You have grown distant and cold, and you're far from God. And I love student camp because it's an opportunity to come back to God. So someone in the room, someone in middle school, someone in high school, maybe a dad or a mom out there, you need to come back to God. Second person in the room is someone that just needs a fresh touch from God. So you're not distant from God. You haven't walked away from him, but you just need a fresh filling of the Spirit. There's a Bible word, we call it the anointing, that's mentioned in Scripture. And you just need a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God on your life. You need a fresh touch from God. You need revival to happen in your life. And then here's the third person. You don't know God. You don't know God. You're like, oh my, everybody at Emmanuel Baptist Church knows God. Our pastor, way he preaches, our worship, everybody in there is a Christian because it's a great church. That's not true. You can hang out at Chick-fil-A and it's not going to make you a waffle fry. You know what I'm saying? And so a relationship with God is what's required. You can know about God. You can know memory verses. You can know great praise songs. But if you don't have a relationship with God, when your heart stops beating, you're going to go to hell. And so who are you tonight? You need to come back to God. You need a fresh touch from God. You need to know God. So let's pause for a moment. And let's just ask ourselves in our heart right now, which one am I? Do I need God's fresh touch? Have I strayed and I need to come back? Or do I need a relationship with God? I want it to be real. I want to emphasize all three, but particularly, I want us to lean in to how to come back to God. How God redeems, how God restores, how God can take ashes and bring beauty out of ashes. How God can restore what the locust devoured in your life. How you can really come back to God if you have strayed from him. When I was 10 years old, our family took our vacation that summer up to the Smoky Mountains. My mom and dad found a cabin to rent in a little town called Andrews, North Carolina. The Nantahala River runs through there, and a lot of neat things up that way, you know, like Cherokee, Deep Creek, the Tube Inn, a lot of great places. So we rented a cabin there in Andrews, North Carolina. And so me and one of my brothers named Scott, one of my brothers named William, we got real bored. And so there were some train tracks right in the front of our cabin that we were renting for the week. So we just thought we'd walk the train tracks. So we're just walking the train tracks, you know, and we're walking and several hours and looking at things, throwing rocks, cutting up. And after hours and hours, we realize we have gotten pretty far away because our cabin was in Andrews, and we walked all the way to a town called Topton. So Topton and Andrews, like 10 miles away. And we're getting a little nervous now because it's getting darker. We don't live there, man. We were from Duval County, Jacksonville, Florida. We were city slickers, okay? So we're up there where the burrs are, you know? I'm there where the Indians are, Great Smoky Mountains. We thought, you know, we're going to be in trouble. We were getting far, not near our parents at all. So what we did is we made a U-turn. We turned around, and we began to walk back, and I was getting nervous. My brother William is 6 years older than me, and I started to whine a little bit, and I started to cry a little bit. You know, if you admit it, you've probably done that too. And so I'm getting a little nervous, and we're walking back, and we probably walked 3 or 4 miles back. And one of the best sights we ever saw was when my mom and dad were driving up the road. They were looking for us. They were worried, and they came, and they found us. So we didn't walk 10 miles back. We only walked around 3, and then our dad and mom came and got us. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you have got on some railroad tracks, and you've been walking further and further and further away from God, here's what the kid brother of Jesus named James said. He said, draw near to God, help me class, and he will draw near to you. And so when you turn, when you repent, when you come back to God, God is redemptive. God is forgiving. God restores. Maybe you feel stuck tonight in a sin. Here's what I'm learning among your generation. There's a lot of stuff that's quicksand out there, and you're getting stuck in it. It could be an eating disorder. It could be drugs. It could be pornography, which is a serious issue in every student ministry and in even every Bible-believing church. And you feel like you're so far, you feel like you're stuck, and you can't come back. I'm telling you, whatever pit you're in or how far you feel like you have gone, you can come back home. There was a man I knew, he committed suicide. He was a member of our church. It broke my heart. He took his life not far from this place. They owned a beach house, not far from this place. He got into some bad stuff. He did some bad things that he thought that he could not be forgiven. He took a pistol and killed himself. He left a note, and this is what he said in his note. He said, I just got too far away that I could never find my place to get back home again. He said, I got too far away that I didn't think I could ever get back. And I'm going to tell you, that's a lie of the devil, because you can come back. God is redemptive. God loves you. God cares. And we're going to see in the scriptures tonight that God knows that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. And so God is giving us a word tonight from His scriptures. He has given us a plan on how to come back to Him. Now, we're going to be in 2 books of the Bible. We're going to be in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want you to go ahead and find both passages for me. Here's the first one, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, find it. Find chapter 7. So I'll give you a little help. It's after 1 Chronicles. Is that helping a little bit? Okay, it's in front of Ezra. Okay, 2 Chronicles, find it. And then find Hebrews chapter 12. Last year I was with you, I preached from Hebrews 12 on bitterness. So we're going to be a few verses above that, and we're going to see how we can come back to God and what God uses to bring us back to Him. We're going to see that God doesn't have a pampering love, but a perfecting love. And God loves you too much for you to be away from Him. He wants you back. And we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 12 and learn a little bit about the discipline or the chastening of the Lord. So, 2 passages we're in, 2 Chronicles 7, and we're going to start there. And then we're going to be in Hebrews 12, and we're going to go back and forth. So, like, when we go to Hebrews 12, don't lose your place, because, like, we're going back to 2 Chronicles. Okay, now, we're starting in 2 Chronicles. And when I read some scriptures in a moment, you're going to know these scriptures. You've heard them before. You've heard Pastor Mike preach from this passage, I'm sure. You've heard other people. So you've heard it, but I believe that God's going to use it in a really unique way in your life personally. Okay, so we've landed in 2 Chronicles 7, so we need some context. We need to kind of find out where we're at in the scripture and what this passage is about. Okay, so when you're in 2 Chronicles 7, when we open it up, we are observing a big, powerful worship service. They are dedicating something really special. They're dedicating the temple. And so David wanted to build the temple. so that the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, could have a resting place. God would not let him do it. God allowed his son Solomon to do it. So King Solomon has led this expansive, this awesome building project, and they are dedicating the temple. And it's a very special moment in the life of the nation of Israel. This temple was very special. It was the place that God said he would dwell. He would be with his people. And it had these special areas. One of the areas was called the Holy of Holies. And there was this big curtain. And the high priest would go behind that curtain once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And God was so pure, God was so holy that if anything reckless took place behind that veil, that curtain, if that great high priest was irreverent in any way, they would tie a rope on his ankle with bells. And if they didn't hear him, they didn't hear any bells, they would actually pull him out knowing that God's judgment came on him. So this was a very special place. Behind that curtain was something called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a picture. It was a symbol of the presence of God. God being with his people. God being near his people. So they're dedicating the temple. And so what happens is, as they get ready to dedicate, Solomon leads in a prayer. He prays. And when he prays, he's like, Lord, would you hear your children? And he prays, he says, Lord, would you forgive us of our sin? And when he prayed, something real special happened. I want you to see it. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:1. I'll show you what God did. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Look at this. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So God heard that prayer, and it was in a tangible way. It was in a powerful way. Man, back in those days, if you had your phone and you were videoing this, it would be something if you posted that on your storyline on Instagram. I'm telling you, the fire came down from heaven, and God's glory filled the place. It was so thick, the priests were struggling as they were ministering. You could feel it. You could sense it. You could see it. God was there. And so the people, they got all caught up in this. They got all stirred up because God's presence was there in such a powerful way. Look how they respond in verse 3. You're in verse 3? Look. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple. Look, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. And they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I want you to say that with me, for he is good. For he is good. I want you to say the second part, for his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm talking about the redemption plan of God, how God is good even when I'm not good. How God is good even when you're not so good. And how God's loving kindness, his hesed love, his mercy endures forever. God wants you to hear that tonight. God is speaking into your heart through his word tonight, through his messenger tonight. And he's reminding you, if you're far from him, he is good, he is merciful, and you can come back home. He's saying tonight, if you're a believer and you just need a fresh touch from him, he is good and he is merciful and he wants to touch you in a fresh way tonight. He's saying to you that don't know him, he is so good he sent his son to die for you. He is so merciful he will not give you the hell I deserve and you deserve. He'll give you salvation. He'll give you grace. He'll give you forgiveness. He will regenerate your dead spirit and make you come alive again. And so this is what happened that moment. And they just had church. After that moment and they had church, let me tell you how long they had church. They had church for over 2 weeks. Did you know that? They had worship for over 2 weeks. Now they were celebrating a special feast called the Feast of Tabernacle. And I'm telling you, they started worshiping and they started praising God. And it's pretty amazing when you just take a peek at one verse in verse 5 that Solomon made a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So they are praising around the clock for 2 weeks, having this glorious time because God's presence came near. Now, when all that was over, Solomon went home and went to bed. He was exhausted. Kind of like if your family ever had an event like a wedding or maybe something sad like a funeral or something's going on and you stay up and you're just, you know, right there in the zone all that time. And then when it's finally over, you collapse. So Solomon, he just collapses. He just goes to bed. And while he is sleeping, he receives a vision from God. And that's what I want to unpack right now. While he is sleeping, God speaks into his life. I want you to look at it in verse 12. Now I'm going to read verses 12 through verse 14 right now. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence or disease among the people. If, that's an important word. If you got a pen, circle it. Circle the word if. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, that's another important word. Will you circle that? What word did you circle earlier? Tell me. If, and then you just circle what? Then, important, they connect, if and then. Then, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So here's what God is saying tonight. If you have walked away from him, if you feel distant from him, if you are far from God and you don't feel his presence and you know something is wrong, when you do this, then God says what he will do. And I want to show you tonight that God is good, God is merciful, and God is at work. Even when we stray, we can come back home, and it's all based on the beautiful, powerful, awesome love of God. May I make these statements tonight? Write this down. Number one, God loves us so much that he will discipline us when we disobey. So God, see, he provides a way back home for us when we're on those train tracks and we're 10 miles away from God. God provides a way to get back, and this is what he does to begin with. He loves us so much, did you write it down, that he will discipline us when we disobey. Now, we just saw this in verse 14. Solomon's having a dream. God is speaking to him through a vision, and he begins in a real strange way. He says, Solomon, I heard your prayer, and I want you to know I can shut up the heavens. And I want you to know I can send disease. And I want you to know I can bring judgment. So what God is saying is he's sovereign. He's in control. He can make it rain. He can make it not rain. He can send storms. He can paint a rainbow in the sky. He can do all these things. Now there's a reason God said he would do this. It would be a way to discipline them when they're out of his will. When they are not walking with him, God said, I can do this and I will do this. Now, why can God do this? Well, the answer was in verse 14 when he called them my people. So we belong to him. He is the Lord. We're not the Lord. There is only one God and we're not him. Don't apply for any vacancy in the Trinity because there isn't one. And God wants us to serve him. God commands us to serve him. And so, you know, God is God. We're not. So God has this power to get our attention. And sometimes God will use pain to get our attention again. And he's saying to Solomon, Solomon, if you guys stray, I'll get your attention. If you stray, I'll shut up the heavens. I can bring pestilence. I can do various things to bring you back to me. It's all in the purpose of bringing you back to me. It's called discipline. Now, why does God discipline us? Well, one reason is, you know, he disciplines sin. Because we're sinners, therefore, he has the right and the privilege to discipline us. But there's always a reason behind his discipline. It's always to bring us back home. It's always to restore us. When God disciplines us, it's always with a redemptive purpose in mind. Okay, now, we're going to come back here. We got to come back here to finish the message, but to fill in some blanks, we got to go over to Hebrews now. So find Hebrews chapter 12. Please don't forget, we're back in Chronicles in a moment. And what we're going to see in Hebrews 12, how God teaches us in His Word that He disciplines His kids when they stray from Him. So when I stray, I will be disciplined by God. How do I know that? From personal experience. And so I'm telling you tonight, if you're not walking with God and you're not serving God and you're not walking in the Spirit and you've become distant from God, God's going to get your attention. For some of you, He's doing it at camp. For some of you, it's events that have been taking place in recent days. He's calling you back to Himself. You're like, man, I never get disciplined by God. I sin my face off. What do you think about me? I think you're lost as the ball in tall weeds. That's what I think. I don't think you know God. Because Charles Spurgeon said, Christians can't sin successfully. We're not good at it. I sin, you sin, we sin, but we're not good at it. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and when we grieve the Spirit, He convicts us. So let's unpack Hebrews 12 for a few moments, and let me teach you about what it means when God disciplines us, okay? Look at verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 11. Okay, here we go. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons and daughters. My son, do not despise the chastening or the word discipline of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are reproved or rebuked by God. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines or He chastens. And scourges, you could even say paddles there, every son, every daughter whom He receives. Now, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a daddy does not correct? But if you are without chastening, I just mentioned that, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. And you're not God's child. Furthermore, we had human daddies who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened or disciplined us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, we all know this is true, don't we? Now, no chastening, no discipline, no whooping seems to be joyful when you're getting it. Can someone say amen? Yeah. But painful, yeah. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, this here is just good, solid doctrinal teaching on the correction of God in my life and your life as His children. Now, here's what you don't need to see in this text. You don't need to see the word punishment. See, don't view this as God punishing. No, God is disciplining. I hear a lot of that as a pastor. I'll have people say, I feel like God is punishing me for this various thing that I did or whatever. And I quickly remind them, let me tell you when God punished sin. On the cross. God punished sin on the cross. His son, Jesus Christ, absorbed from this morning's teaching the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out on the son. He that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. For the wages of sin is death. So Jesus paid for our sin. The punishment of God was satisfied at the cross. So don't think in terms of God doesn't like you. God wants to thump you in the head. God wants to give you a gut punch. God wants you to go to hell. God's punishing you. No. We're not talking about punishment. We're talking about discipline. There's a difference. See, when you think about punishment, think about a judge. When you think about discipline, think about a father. And so your sin was judged at the cross. Galatians 4 and 6 says, so that the Spirit is within us now, we cry out, Abba, Father. So we're talking about God this week at camp. And And this God is the God that can be known. And as Paul would write to the church at Galatians, and he knows you. And he's your Abba Father. And he loves you. That's why he corrects you. And so when you think about punishment, you think about payback. But when you think about discipline, you're thinking about God doing something in your life to bring about what he's desiring. Even the word discipline is the word pedagogue, which means to lead or to train. And God will use discipline in my life to disciple me, to train me, to prune me, to lead me into where he wants me to be. So there are two parts to discipline. So we're not talking about punishment, we're talking about discipline. There are two parts to discipline in this text. Here's the first part, and it's going to resonate with some of you. God will reprove you. Let's find that word. It's in verse 5. It could be rebuke or reprove. Now, God will reprove you or rebuke you. Here's another good word. God will convict you. And so that's one of the ways that God will discipline us. He will rebuke us in our spirit. He will reprove us. He will convict us. That's happened already in some of your hearts at camp. It might have happened in the morning session. It might have happened in your small group when you're with your leader. It may have happened when Pastor Rummage was preaching or Pastor Barry was preaching. But God is convicting you. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16. Every spirit-filled believer needs to know this verse. About all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable. And he talks about to reprove us. And God will use his word to convict us. If we're not walking with God, he will convict us. And when God convicts you, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Respond to it. Repent. Come back to God when he uses his word. And when he reproves us or rebukes us and you respond properly, it's an indication you have a tender heart. Now your mom and dad probably, if there's more than just one kid in your family, maybe in the family there's one kid with a tender heart. Maybe there's one kid, they will challenge the rules. But maybe there's a kid in your family, if dad or mom just look at them in a certain way, they'll just get puppy dog eyes. They'll confess. They'll go to their own room and put themselves into restriction because they're so sensitive to, oh, I've grieved my dad, I've grieved my mom. Listen, that is actually a healthy believer when our heart is so tender and God speaks to us that we keep a short account with God because we want that fellowship. And sometimes God reproves us. Now, let's say I have a hard heart and I'm rebellious and God is reproving me, God is convicting me, but I'm not responding. What's the next level of discipline? It's in the text. He will scourge us. Find that word scourge in the scripture. See it in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Okay, so basically the word there means to whip, or we might say paddle. So what that means is when you are down on the train tracks 10 miles away from God, and God's dealing with you, and he's convicting you, and you're ignoring him, as the old country evangelist says, sometimes he'll take you to the woodshed. He will scourge you. He will paddle you. Now, not a literal spank, spank, spank. No, I'm talking about he will allow discomfort and even pain to come into your life and in my life to get our attention. And so, you know, he does this because he loves us. And he will bring about pain to get our attention so that pain will be used to turn us back to him. We just read that in Chronicles. He said, listen to me, Solomon. If the people get out of line, they're going to pay the stupid tax. That's what he said. He said, if they get out of line, I can shut the heavens up. I can bring pestilence where their cattle will die. I can do any of that to get their attention. And that's what God is saying. And I think some of you, that may be going on in your life right now. Because everything that happens to me, to you, to us is Father filtered. And God's behind it. God can use it. God can work through it for his purposes. And maybe there's some pain going on right now. And God is using it in your life so you'll come back to him. Maybe you were in a relationship with a guy, with a gal. And it was a painful breakup. And you're like, oh, God doesn't love me. Maybe God showed his love by letting Jack hit the road, not come back. Might be the best thing ever happened to you. You can't see it now, but you'll see it later. And so God will scourge us. He'll use pain in our life to get our attention. Now, When this happens, don't resist. When God is spanking us, don't resist. Listen, my mom and my dad, they spanked us in different ways. My dad used something called a razor strap. He'd go to jail today. My dad was very patriotic. When he whipped us, we saw stars and stripes. I'm telling you, that's what we saw. My mom used this, like, wooden paddle. And so, man, when she would pop you or whip you, it made no sense to get away from her. Because if you got away, it's going to get worse. She could hit a knuckle. She could hit you in the back of the head. Boy, that woman was, woo, crazy. Kung Fu fighting. I mean, it was crazy. So the best thing to do is come in close to mama with puppy dog eyes, and she might light up a little bit, but the closer you were, it wasn't as bad. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. Get far away, but to get further away, worse. Draw close. So when God is disciplining us, don't resist it. Don't run. I mean, what happened when God tried to get Jonah's attention? And he just got further and further of God, and he got in a whale of a mess, didn't he? Remember? No pun intended. So listen, that's what happens. So come in close to God. God loves us. He's wanting to get our attention. And the further we get away from him, let me just be real, okay? If God is disciplining you, and you're getting further and further away from him, may I tell you this? You're coming from under his umbrella of protection. You are being very susceptible to the enemy coming in and just destroying you. So it's best when God is disciplining us that we draw in close. You say that makes no sense because this is such a terrible experience to be disciplined by God. Time out. See, you need to think differently about this because actually it's not comfortable, but it actually has wonderful things that are taking place. Let me show you a couple things that God shows us when he is scourging us or disciplining us. One thing is it shows us that he loves us. Look at verse 6, 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So when I'm being disciplined, I know that I'm being loved by God. I know, you know, your parents would say, I'm doing this because I love you. And you're thinking to yourself, liar, liar, pants on fire, you know. But here's the deal. I think parents that don't love their children don't discipline them. Parents that do love their kids, they'll speak truth in their life. It will be love, but it will be truthful love. And when God is disciplining you, it shows you that he loves you. Write this down. It also shows you that you're his child because in verse 6 it says he scourges every son, every daughter. So let me tell you what happened to me the other day. Not the other day. It was back in the holiday season. So I'm in Walmart picking up some things, you know, and so I'm like walking down the aisle. Actually, I was going to get some AC filters, and so where the AC filters are, you got to pass the toy aisle, and there's some kids, they're acting like demons out of hell on that toy aisle. They're taking stuff, they're tearing it up. I'm telling you, I wanted to stop and pull my belt off and spank them, but you can't do that because they're not my youngins. You know what I'm talking about? So you know, their mom and dad needed to be spanked first, and then the kids. But you don't discipline kids that don't belong to you. And what God is saying is, when he disciplines us, it validates sonship. It validates a relationship. Again, if you have never been disciplined by God, I'm just going to say this. You might want to ask yourself, do you know God? Do you know him? Because it shows us that he loves us, we're his child. It also shows us that he receives us. So when he disciplines us, if you'll always look, God has his arms open and wants to draw you in. When Becky and I became parents, my daughter's with me. Macy just finished high school this year, and we got a son named Josiah. I'll be 13 in a few weeks. But someone gave us a book when we first became mom and dads, and it was this book called Dare to Discipline by a man named James Dobson. And part of this book, he would talk about when you discipline your children, always after you discipline, bring them in and love them. Tell them you love them. You know, they might not receive it that way, but let them, and never discipline out of anger. And so, is that not a picture of God? That he loves us and disciplines us, but then he draws us in close. He wants us close. He receives us. And then it will lead to life. Look at verse 9. I want you to see this. He talks about, look at the last part. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? Look at this. And live. And so discipline actually will lead to life. It might even save your life. Now, you know, I didn't mention this, but I mentioned about levels of discipline. I didn't mention the third one. Reprove, scourge. I didn't mention the third level of discipline. God will take you out. Pastor Mike's been preaching in your church through Corinthians. Are you still there? Y'all been in it 5.5 years, haven't you? I'm just, but anyway, but I'm sure when Pastor Mike got to 1 Corinthians 11, teaching about the Lord's Supper, remember some in that church that misbehaved quite often, how they were being very trivial, being very foolish, treating people with disrespect, even getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And what did God do? Remember? Some, the Bible said, fell asleep is a euphemism for death. I'm just telling you, you'll find this in 1 John chapter 5. There is a sin called the sin unto death. It's not my message tonight, so we're not stopping long here. But I'll tell you this, you belong to God. And sometimes God will get your attention. He'll take you to heaven early. You're like, I don't believe it. Well, I'm just telling you, God sent me here to preach this message, maybe just for you to perk up, set up, and listen up and hear it, because this message could save your life, but we know it could also save our testimony as well. And so he's talking about, he shows his love for us, and then it results in our betterment. Look at verse 11. He said, no chastening seems joyful in the moment. We know that's true. It's painful, but when it's over, it leads to peaceable fruit. In other words, it makes you a better person. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was in eighth grade. When I was in middle school, man, I was a big-time introvert. I had a speech impediment in grade school. I was very overweight. I didn't have a lot of friends. And there's this one kid that befriended me named Jeff Carter. Jeff Crook, Jeff Carter. He befriended me. He didn't know the Lord. But we were friends. And he was a cool, cool guy at Sandwood High School, middle high school in Jacksonville, Florida. And he invited me on a Sunday to go to a movie. And I wanted to go so bad. And my dad and mom wouldn't let me. They said, you're not going to a movie on Sunday because we're going to church. And you got youth choir and this, that, and the other. And I got so angry at them. And I kind of popped off at the mouth and sassed them. And it wasn't a good result when I did that. It's never a good result. But anyway, I got real mad at my dad and my mom because I thought they were really rude to me for doing that. You know, disciplined me. And I want to be there with my friend and all. Let me tell you something. I look back now and I thank God for that experience. Because I wonder if something could have happened in my heart as an eighth grader and I could have started walking the railroad track in the other direction. I thank God it didn't happen by His grace. But I'm telling you, when you open the door to certain things, lots of bad stuff can come in. And so I'm thankful that I had a mom and dad that said no, but also disciplined me when I started having an attitude. And I think it saved me. I do. And you can't see it now, but God's at work. And God uses discipline. He uses pain to bring you back. So if God is using something right now in your life, it might be you didn't make the team. It might be a relationship went south. It might be that you didn't get the job. I don't know. It could be like 14 other things. Instead of getting mad at God, instead of pouting with God, instead of getting an attitude, why don't you humble yourself and say, God, I know you're going to use this painful experience in my life in some way to bring me back home. I'll show you something else. So God loves us so much, He will discipline us when we disobey. Write this down. God loves us so much, He gives us a way back. Now we're going back to Chronicles. You were there earlier. Find it again. Here is the way back to God. The way back to God. And we're going to read it again in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, look what they'll do. If they'll humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll seek my face and they'll turn, if they'll repent from their wicked ways. So here's the way back. God says he's given us a way back. When you're on the railroad tracks 10 miles from God, the way back is, number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. See, what gets us far from God is we think we know more than God. We get out of accountability. I'm telling you, one of the most effective tools of the devil to get you away from God is isolation. Isolation. Someone in this room right now, you are big time into isolation. I didn't say solitude. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. It's good. Isolation is the tool of the devil. The book of Proverbs says, a man or woman that isolates himself rages against all wise judgment. See, the devil loves to get you in secrecy. It might be a sin, might be a habit, might be an addiction, might be in a thought pattern. He loves to isolate you, get you away from biblical community, get you away from accountability, get you away from people getting into your spiritual grill and talking to you. Not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And so what we've got to do, we've got to humble ourselves and say, I need God. I need God's people. I need the student ministry. I need Pastor Mike to speak into my life on Sundays. I need Pastor Scotty to speak into my life on Wednesdays. I need that accountability of these students that I met this week. I need that. But when you're not humble, what's the opposite? You're prideful. You're a know-it-all. You think you know more than God. You're going to do your own thing. There's a way that seems right to a young person, but the Bible says it's a way that ends in destruction. And so what you're saying when you come back to God, here's what you got to say. I'm not right, God. You are. I'm wrong. You're right. I don't know, but you know all things. I have been foolish. You're always wise. I'm coming back to you. If you don't do that, God will attack your pride. Look at this scripture on the iMac, James 4 and 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what we need. We need grace, and grace comes to the humble, not to the prideful. And so we've got to humble ourselves before God. What happened to the prodigal kid, the prodigal son? He got real cocky and arrogant, and he got on some train tracks, didn't he? He told his dad, I wish you were dead so I can have the inheritance. I want it all now. Got on his train, the train tracks, walked 10 miles from the father's house. So far from the father's house. Reckless, prideful, paid the stupid tax. Where'd he end up? In a hog pen. But what is he doing? He's humbling himself. He's rehearsing his speech in the hog pen. I'm going to go back to my father's house and tell him, I was an idiot. I was a fool. I'm not even deserving to be your servant. Oh, forgive me. He's humbling himself. Second thing, look at the scripture, verse 14. So after we humble ourselves, tell me what we're supposed to do. Tell me. It's right there in the text. Humble themselves and pray. Now, look at the divine order here. Man, God is awesome and His Word is perfect. You know why He puts prayer behind humility? Because only the humble pray. He didn't start with prayer. He started with humility because the reason some of us don't pray, we're not dependent upon God, and it's our independence that got us on the train tracks 10 miles from God. So when we humble ourselves and we pray, now by the way, this word for prayer, there's like 11 Hebrew words for prayer. This was interesting that I learned. This particular word for prayer here means search your heart or judge yourself. So in other words, when you're praying, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm humbling myself before you, and I'm opening myself up before you, and Lord, what you see, I need to see. It's kind of like a hula hoop. You remember a hula hoop? You have one? And so, it's like you're stopping the fun and games, swiveling the hips. You drop the hula hoop to the floor, and you use it as a prayer circle, and you say, God, in this circle is a mess, and I'm going to draw a circle around my life. Search me out. Stop looking at other people. Looking around the room, yeah, I'm glad Pastor Jeff's preaching this message because over there, third row, fifth seat, they need it. No. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of introspection, prayer, and repentance. And he's calling out to God. He says, call it to me. He says, pray. And this prayer means that you're saying, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm confessing my sin. Later he'll say, turn. Turn to God. Repent. And you know what repentance is. Boy, you're under this solid, Pastor. You know what it means to repent, to turn from sin, to do an about face. It's a change of heart, change of mind that impacts the outward life, the character, the direction of our life. I like what Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said. He said, repentance is the vomiting of the soul. I hate to vomit. It's not my spiritual gift. I can't stand it. I'll tell you, When I'm about to throw up, I want the whole family around me praying for me. I want Becky to call all the deacons of Christ Place there on their knees. I'm a wimp. Oh, I hate to throw up. I'm about to throw up thinking about it. So let me change my mind. Here's the deal. But after you throw up, oh, you're weak, but you feel better. You know what I'm talking about? And some of you need to repent of vomiting of the soul, throwing up, getting rid of all that junk, all that secret sin, all that pride, all that baggage. Listen, you're like, well, I'm gonna fix my life. How's that working for you? Huh? Working pretty good? You're a mess. No, I'm not a mess. You didn't see me during praise time. Man, I'm lifting my hands up to God. There's a lot of hypocrites that do that. You don't know I got my Bible marked? The devil knows the Bible. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. See, what needs to happen is a vomiting of the soul, a repentance, admitting that you can't change, but only God can transform you. I love this scripture for anyone that feels like you're too far from God and you can't ever come back and change. Look at this scripture for in Philippians. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So God is in me and He gets a hold of my will and He causes my will to do what pleases Him. In other words, I can never change me. Only God can change me. And when I turn to God in humility and prayer and say, God, I'm a mess. Would you help me? God gets in. God intervenes. God touches me. God energizes my will so that I can turn to Him. And then He says, seek God's face. And I love this when He says that because many of us, we just want to get out of our mess. We just want to get out of jail free card. We just want to get out of our bind. But what we don't want to do is come back to God and seek His face. I got a call earlier in the year or a text that ended up in a call, like at 11:30. So I get this text. I don't even know who it is because they're not in my phone directory. And it's like, Pastor Jeff, I'm in a really bad way right now. Will you please call me? So they didn't give me their name. Evidently, they thought I had their number in there. So I'm like, do I say, sure, who are you? So I use that classic line, which really happened to be true. I updated my phone a couple years ago, and evidently you didn't make the cut. So who are you? And he told me, and I called him, and he's in a motel just a few miles from my home, and he's got a beautiful wife and two little daughters, and he told his wife he was unfaithful to her, and she threw a bunch of stuff at him, and she threw his suitcase out in the driveway, and he's in a hotel and now, and his life's a mess. And all he talked about was wanting his wife back and wanting his kids back, and because it was soon going to be Christmas and he wanted to be together. And I said to him, I said to him, listen to me. Before you think about getting your wife back, before you think about getting your kids back, you need to come back to God. You need to be in a right relationship with God. Many of us, we want our problems fixed, but we never want to seek God's face. We want God to put a Band-Aid on our boo-boo and move on and still not repent and get right with the Lord. And see what we're missing is there are no quick fixes. What we need God. We need fellowship with Him. We need a relationship with Him. We need to see how beautiful God is, how awesome God is, for He is good, and for His mercy is forever lasting. That's what we need. See, all that stuff you thought you need, that's what got you 10 miles away from God. It's not working out. What you need is a relationship with Him. You need to seek His face. We're missing God. We're missing God. I remember a quote, and it came to me, and I Googled it about 2 hours ago, and I just wrote it on a little sticky pad. I couldn't remember all the words, so I had to look it up, but it's from a man named C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he said. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures. He said, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it meant to be offered a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What he's saying is here's a kid and you're offering him a trip to the beach, this incredible trip, and he's in a slum making mud pies and saying, I can't leave my mud pies. It's not what you're leaving that you're going to miss. It's what you're missing in knowing God and walking in fellowship with God. There is nothing greater to know God and to walk with him every day and to know his smile on your life. And that's what God is saying to Solomon. If they'll seek my face, they'll find that I am good, that I am merciful, and you will not want anything else besides me. Let me mention one last truth and we'll be done. God loves us so much that he will restore us when we come back to him. So he gives us a way. And so, you know, this is what he'll do when he restores us. Look at verse 14b. He'll hear us, he'll forgive us, and he'll heal us. And see, when we're far from God, look, when I was 10 miles down that track, did you know what my mom and dad told me when they picked us up? This is what they said to me and William and Scott. They said, we called y'all. They're out in front of the cabin calling the boys. Larry, Mo, Curly. That's who we were, the Three Stooges. Jeff, Scott, William. We couldn't hear them. You can't hear the Father's. I think my phone's talking to me. You can't hear the Father's voice when you're 10 miles away. And what he's saying is, when you come back to me, you will, is that me or somebody else? Who am I calling right now? Scott Wilson. I don't even know a Scott Wilson. We'll blame that on the devil. Here's the deal. He's calling me now. Okay. He'll hear us and he'll forgive us. He'll forgive us of our sin. And the Bible says when God forgives, that's normally when we get down those tracks, we start thinking, I am in such a mess. How can I ever undo all this stuff that I've done? How can I ever get back? It's not in what you do, it's in what God does. He will restore what the locusts devour. He says that he'll take our sins and put them behind his back to remember them no more. He'll cast them as far as what? The east is from the west. He talks about he will not remember them no more. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all our sin. That's what he does. And then notice what he says, he'll heal our land. Now, I was thinking about when God said he would heal their land. You know, God brought them in the promised land. And the promised land, it didn't know locusts. The promised land, it just knew milk and honey and clusters of grapes and all those wonderful things. But see what happened? When they disobeyed God, it brought God's discipline. And God restored back to them that joy, that fruitfulness, that peace that they lost. Here's the most amazing thing. This would not be the only time they messed up. If you read through the Old Testament, especially Chronicles, you're going to find out that they'd mess up again and again. God would raise up a king like Hezekiah. God would raise up a boy king like Josiah. He would always make a way for his people to come back again. Here's what I'm trying to tell you right now. That you're like me. We have this unredeemed flesh. Thank God that glorification awaits us. We'll be saved to sin no more. Thank God that he justified us. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ within us. But we have this flesh that we battle. That's why every day we must crucify it. That's why every day we must die to it. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to come to camp. That's why we need to accountability partners. We need to be renewed in our mind, renewed in our spirit. Because if not, we'll get down the tracks. We'll walk away. But God always has a redemptive plan to call his people back home. So no matter how far you have drifted, you can always come back home. It was Corrie ten Boom that said, no matter how deep the pit, God's grace is deeper still. Mother's Day at Christ Place, we had one of our staff members share her testimony. Her name is Kim Nolan, and she's on our maintenance staff. And it's an amazing story. So Kim was a drug addict. She was into some bad, bad stuff, in jail numerous times. The last time that put her in jail, she and her boyfriend have drugs in a car and a weapon, and the police begin to run their tag, know something's wrong, it's a stolen car. They start pursuing them, and the boyfriend speeds up and leads them on a chase. So finally, he wrecks the car, shoots the gun, runs out in the woods. Kim is behind the wheel. She takes off. Police go after her. She actually runs over a policeman. Bad, bad, bad. Judge said, you're going to jail. You'll probably never get out. You'll never get out. And so she says, while she's in jail, she said, the God of her childhood that she heard about started calling her back. And she got her Bible and began to read and began to study. And she came back to God. She came back to God. And so she started growing in her walk with the Lord in prison. She said, Lord, if I'm there forever, that's okay. I'm just going to trust you. And so she just started growing. And then she started writing churches all in Northeast Georgia for discipleship material. Kim said she wrote like over 30 churches. And she said not one church wrote her back but Christ Place. She said, we were the church that wrote her back. And one of our ladies named Linda wrote her back. And our ladies in our church that have a jail ministry begin to visit her and minister to her. And miraculously, the officer that she ran over dropped the charges. And she got released early. And she came back to God and she got released. And the first thing she did when she got out of jail was to come to Christ Place Church. And she got into a small group. Recently was baptized, and now she's on our staff. And she's up there sharing her testimony on Mother's Day. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, I was so far from God. I didn't think I could ever come back. And she said, God reached down to the pit I was in, and he pulled me out. And she said, I'm up here today as a trophy of grace. God can do that for Kim. God can do that for somebody right now, his parents, back in Blackshear, Baxley, wherever you live. You got a dad, you got a mom, you got a grandpa. You're like, man, they're so far from God, Pastor Jeff. God can reach them. Matter of fact, when we give the altar call, you might want to come pray for that family member that's far from God, and you're thinking about this message, and you're walking with God, but you know someone that's not. Get on your knees and pray for them, because God hears the prayers. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, humble and get on your knees. Humbly get on your knees and say, God, save my granddad. Save my uncle, save my aunt, save my football coach, save my neighbor, save my fishing buddy, my hunting buddy, save my friend. God will hear that prayer tonight. And maybe you're far from God and you're thinking you can't come back home. You can come back to God. You can come back to God. There was a young man that lived in a small town, and he got hooked up with some bad friends. And those bad friends introduced him to alcohol and drugs. It's what I've always told young people. Tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. Whoever are your friends, you're just like them or you're going to be like them real soon. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. So he got around these wrong friends, started getting into bad stuff, became a drug addict, started stealing to get drugs. One time, he was in his parents' bedroom, and he was stealing money out of his mom's pocketbook. So he's back there in the bedroom, just a little country farmhouse, and he's back there in the back bedroom, and he's digging through his mom's pocketbook to steal money, and he's got some money, and his mom comes in, and she's like, what are you doing? And there in the bedroom is where she ironed clothes. There was an ironing board and an iron on the ironing board. And he picked up the iron and was about to hit his mom. So messed up. I'm telling you, drugs will mess you up. He's about to kill his mama. And out of nowhere, his old farmer daddy came up behind him, grabbed his arm, and said, drop the iron! And he dropped the iron. And the daddy said, you leave this house and never come back. And that boy said, don't you worry. I'll never come back. And he cursed his mom and dad and walked out. Walked out. Months and months and months passed by. That kid got deeper and deeper into bad stuff. You know, in the letters to the churches in Revelation, one of the letters talks about the depths of Satan. I believe it's the church of Thyatira. And how, I'm telling you, that there's something there, the depths of Satan. Satan will drag you into the gutter. And that young man got into the gutter of some bad stuff. But then he came to Jesus. He came to Christ. He came back to Christ. He was gloriously saved. And he wrote his parents a letter and he said, I'll do anything if y'all would just let me come back home again. Would you just please let me come back home? And so let me fast forward the story. He's going back home. And he traveled home on a train. And he's on this train. And remember I told you they live in a little farmhouse. In front of the farmhouse was actually the train that go by his house. And he's going to go see his parents, and he's not sure they want him. So he's all uptight, upset. Beside him is somebody that says, you're upset. What's going on? And he began to tell the story to this man. And he said to the man, I don't think my parents want me back. He said, well, how will you know? How will you know? You don't want problems? He said, well, let me tell you what I wrote in the letter. I wrote in the letter that if they'll let me come home, in our front yard is a big tree. It's a big tree. And I asked them if they would allow me to come back home, if my dad would tie one of his white handkerchiefs on the tree on the front, so when the train comes by, it could be like a token, a peace offering, a sign that I could come back home. And he's like, I cannot look out that window, because if there's no white handkerchief on that tree, I'll never see him again. So the man said, I'll look for you. And he looked out the window. It's coming around the bend, and this big smile came on this man's face. He said, you got to see this. He said, you got to see it. He said, I see the tree. I don't see one white handkerchief. Oh, no, you don't see one. He said, no, I think I see 600. They're tied to like every limb on the tree. And he says, I see this old man and old woman, and they got a big white king bed sheet, and they're waving it like this up and down, up and down. I think they want you home. Look at me. Come up close and hear this. God is waving. God is waving at you. God is drawing you in. God is saying, you got into some bad stuff in your school year, and you're out of school, and you came to camp, and this camp might be the thing to save your summer. God brought you to this camp to get your attention. God is speaking to you. I accidentally dialed someone's number. God ain't accidentally dialing your number. He's intentionally dialing it. He's calling you right now. He's drawing you in. And he's telling you, I love you. That's why I'm disciplining you. I love you. I've given you a plan to come back. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from that stuff. And I'll bring healing back into your life. I'll restore you. I'll restore you. But close your Bibles. But keep your heart open. Close your Bibles, but keep your heart open. Pastor Andrew's coming. We're going to have an altar call. We've been talking tonight from the Word about God is redemptive. God restores. We talked tonight about a fresh touch. We talked tonight about being on tracks and getting away from God and going real, real far. And we talked about we can always come back home. We can come back to God. And I'm wondering, right now in this room, Wednesday night, middle of the week of the camp, boy, God has just used some amazing things in your life. God's been using Pastor Mike's morning teaching. God's been using your small group time. God's been using your roommate. God said something through Pastor Stephen, through Pastor Barry. He's brought you to this point. What you going to do? If you keep walking down those train tracks, let me tell you something. You're going to get further and further and further away from home. Don't do that. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you. God is bringing pain. God is bringing conviction. Listen, when you feel pain in your body, you know what it means? You're not dead. Dead people don't feel pain. It means something's wrong. And if you don't respond to that pain and get it checked out, you might die. And so God is bringing discomfort into your life right now because he's telling you something's not right. You're not in fellowship with me. Come back home. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek God's face. Think about the hula hoop. Stand in the circle. Don't bring other people into the circle. Don't be meddling in other people's lives. Don't be trying to change everybody. Stop throwing shade on everybody else. It's me, Lord, that's in this circle, and I need you to change me. Is that you right now? Is that you right now? What do you need to do? Are you going to do it? Are you going to come back home? Maybe tonight you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Tell the truth. You know a lot about Jesus. You even were baptized as a little fella. You were baptized as a little girl, but tell the truth. It was cool to get in the water. Yeah, you prayed a little prayer you didn't even understand. But deep in your heart, you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus. How long are you going to go on like that? You know, if you keep going on like that, when you die, you're going to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Don't let pride stop you. You're like, man, I know I'm not really saved, but if I were to come tonight to present myself to follow Jesus and be saved, I'm afraid people would think bad about me. Who gives a flip what anybody cares or says? We're not looking for the approval of man. We're looking for God and what pleases God. And what pleases God is faith. And God wants you to put your trust in him. How many need to get on the altar tonight and humble themselves to say, Lord, I got a friend back home. They should have been at camp this week, but they didn't come. And I'm going to intercede for them. I'm going to pray for them because they're on the railroad tracks. And they're not 10 miles. They're 25 miles. And Lord, I'm just praying. I'm going to come pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for leading us tonight to 2 Chronicles 7 and Hebrews 12. We thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And we thank you, God, that you love us and you care and you want us to come back home. So in this altar call at camp, may we not just stare around. May we not think about thoughts that we don't need to have. May we think God thoughts. May we repent, come back to you, do something special within us, and let it begin in the circle we're standing in. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.